I want to go ahead and jump into my message this morning, and I'm going to be talking about the Promised Land. This is a part of a theme that we have been doing from the beginning of September, called From Genesis to Jesus, and we've been kind of walking through the Old Testament, just kind of highlighting some different historical figures from the Bible. And there's some Bible reading that I've been encouraging you to do so that you can kind of read ahead for what we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. And so that's on the back of your bulletin there. Under the notes there is a Bible reading for next week. But we talked about Abraham, we talked about Isaac, we talked about Jacob, we talked about Joseph, we talked about Moses. Last week, Pastor Jackie, one of our senior overseers of our church, my pastor and a good friend and father to our church, brought an incredibly powerful message from the life of Joshua the Courageous. Did y'all enjoy that message last week from Pastor Jackie? It was good. A spackling of applause, I'll tell him that. Today I want to talk about Rahab the harlot. If you have a Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 2. And you can also, if you want to, you can hold your place in Psalm 23. I'll be looking in Matthew 1 as well. You can hold your place there if you want to, but mainly Joshua chapter 2 and hold your place in Psalm 23. The last week, the children of Israel had been set free from Egypt by Moses and led into the Promised Land by Joshua. Today, I want to talk about Rahab the harlot. How would you like to go down in history being known as a harlot? How would you, some of you are like, well, just to be able to go down in history might be nice, but throughout history, she's been known as the harlot. Let's look at this today in Joshua chapter 2. Just a brief background. The Israelites were supposed to take back the Promised Land 40 years before. And they went to spy out the land, and they saw giants in the land. They had been out of the Promised Land for over 300 years. They had lived in Egypt, become slaves in Egypt, been set free in Egypt. But now they had become a great nation, and they were set free, and they were supposed to go and take back the land that God had given them. But the land, during that 300-year absence, had been overrun with giants. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute and what that means. But they were afraid at this point. They still had this slave mentality, and they weren't sure that their God was powerful enough. They had just seen their God wipe out the biggest superpower in the world at the time, Egypt. But when faced with these giants, it was a whole new fear that came over them. And they were afraid and would not believe and put their trust in God that they could go and take the Promised Land. And so that generation had to die. They spent 40 years in the wilderness until the next generation, Joshua's generation, was raised up. And then they went in and they began to take the land. Joshua chapter 2, I think, my notes on the screen might have a misprint. It might have Joshua 1, but it's actually Joshua chapter 2. And this is verse 1. It says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.'" So now they're about to take the land, and he sends out spies again, but this time he sends only two out. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened, as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up. This is in parentheses. This is secret. This is covert. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Verse 7, "Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate." Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, or Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now listen to this. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Hear this. For the Lord your God, listen to this statement she makes, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father, to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all that they have, deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. Throughout history, Rahab had been remembered as a harlot, a prostitute. This really is a story of great faith and redemption, but it's also a story of great victory. Rahab overcame her past and won a great victory. Some things I want to declare to you today that we learn from Rahab. First of all, I want you to understand, this is not my first point, but I want you to understand we all have a darkness to our past. I've said this a lot of times. I kind of came out of a pretty wild past. My wife was saved. She's not with us this morning. She was speaking at a women's retreat, ministry out of Lubbock, actually a business out of Lubbock that is doing a women's retreat for their employees and the wives of their employees. But she was saved at a young age. So she really wasn't saved from a very wild lifestyle. I kind of had a more of a rebellious lifestyle, and that's what I was saved out of. And I like to say it like this, that the same sin that was in my life, though, my wife was born into the same sin. We were both going to the same eternal hell. Because of Jesus, we were rescued. Because of Jesus, we were saved. But I like to say it, and you've heard me say it like this before, the same grace that saved me out of that sinful lifestyle was the same grace that saved my wife from that sinful lifestyle. But we all have a past. We all have something of darkness in our past, something of sin from our past. Whether we were willing participants of it or we were victims of it. We all have a past to overcome. And in Rahab's case, more than likely, and the Bible doesn't say this, but more than likely, she was most likely what we would call a victim of human trafficking. She was probably preconditioned to be a prostitute and forced into it at an early age. It's quite likely that the act of forced prostitution was part of the demonic and satanic occult practices of the pagan race that she lived among. It says that there were giants in the land. She lived in a land overrun with giants. Now, a lot of times when you hear the word giant, you think of the Jolly Green giant. Ho, ho, ho. Or you think of Jack and the Beanstalk. You think of these 50-foot beings. That's probably not what it was talking about, but If you think about Goliath, the only one that we really know of that was spelled out in detail, he was over 9 foot tall. He had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. So a much larger type of being. But I don't have time to go into all of this today. It's a little strange, yet it really happened. These giants were not human. And I know that sounds strange. I know that sounds weird. But this is really in the Bible. They were a hybrid race of, some would say, almost like genetically altered sub-demons sent to taint the bloodline of man. Because God was going to come through the bloodline of a man. Jesus was going to come. And we first hear of them in Genesis chapter 6. They were wiped out by the great flood. But after the Israelites left the land of Canaan and went to Egypt because of a famine, in their 300-year absence, a new race of these demon giants was born and ruled the promised land. When you hear about God wiping out the giants that had overtaken this land, some people, they don't want to serve God just because of that alone. But what you've got to realize is that these were not people. These were an abomination to God. And they ruled fiercely, and they were led and governed by Satan himself. This was the upbringing now that she grew up in. She grew up in this pagan society, this satanic, occultic environment. I want to talk about gaining victory from your past today through the life of Rahab. Rahab's name, it literally is a derivative of two names. The first name is Ra, which was the sun god of the Egyptians. But that sun god, many believe, represented Satan himself. And then the word Hab, which actually is where we get the word habitation, but its actual meaning was all-consuming fierceness. And so what this really, her name literally meant, Satan, the fierce and all-consuming. That's what her name means. I mean, that's her very identity, was a phrase of worship to Satan. Like Rahab, we all have a darkness to our past. Whether we were victims of sin or willing participants to it, our past is tainted. But like Rahab, we can gain victory. We can gain victory over our past. Three things that I want you to write down. Three things that I want to declare to you in overcoming and gaining victory from your past. Number one, your past does not define your identity. Your past does not define your identity. You hear a lot about identity and how people identify themselves. The reason we have so much identity confusion or issues in our culture today is because people don't really know who they are. In order to discover who you really are, you need to go back to the origin. Now, if you're someone who lines up with the theory of evolution, then your origin is pretty bleak. You originated from pond scum. You evolved from animals. And if that's the case, then there is no right or wrong. There is no good or evil. There is no compassion. It's survival of the fittest. It's animalistic. That's a pretty bleak origin. But as believers, we know that there is more. Our Father created us, the Bible says, in His image. And we are His sons and daughters. That's who we're meant to be. That's our true identity. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The God who Rahab proclaims here is above all. That's our identity. That's who you're meant to be. The New Testament, Paul writes in the book of Romans that we're meant to reign in life. How many of you, that describes your life this morning? Do you think You're really reigning in life. How a person is raised, the environment that they grow up in, those words spoken over your lives over and over again, all become the building blocks that shape what a person believes about themselves. But those things of your past, how you were raised, the environment that you grew up in, the words spoken over you, those things do not have to identify who you are. They do not have to define your identity. You are free to be who God says you are. You are free to be His son. You are free to be His daughter. Only when you step into your true identity as a son or daughter of God will you truly be free. Look at this again, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, and she's saying this, she says, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. But then she makes this faith declaration. She says, for the Lord your God. Now listen, she has been brought up, raised in an environment where satanic beings ruled. This king that called for her was not a human. This king that called for her was a giant demon-possessed being. She had been raised in this environment. Her very name meant worship to Satan. For her to make this statement meant certain death. But she musters enough courage to say these words. She says, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. By her own admission, she was very afraid, but she takes a leap of faith. She takes a risk. She risks it all. An act of courage to put her faith in the God of the Israelites. And she became someone she had never been before. Her true identity was finally revealed. She was not a victim anymore. She was not a harlot anymore. She was not a worshiper of Satan anymore. Her true identity was finally revealed, and she became, at that moment, a daughter of the living God, the one true God. She became a child of God, no longer a harlot, but a princess of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, you may be dealing with bondage in your life. I don't know if it's addiction. It may be addiction. It may be something else. It may be fear. It may be inadequacy. It may be depression. It may be a pain of some sort on the inside. Whatever this bondage is, that does not have to be who you are. A lot of people, they find their identity often in their bondage, whatever that is. But that does not have to define who you are. You can become free, and you're free to be who God says you are, and that's His son and daughter. Your past does not define your identity. Number two, your past does not determine your future. Your past does not define your identity, but it also does not determine your future, where you're going. Rahab had a dark past, and she had a very bleak future. Think about it. Think about where she was going in life. Either she was going to continue to be a victim, or she was going to give herself over completely to the darkness that she lived in. She was going to continue to be used and abused, and that was her future. Or she was going to be overran by the Israelites and destroyed. That was the two options she had before her for her future. But she decided not to let her past determine her future. And she chose what's behind door number three. She had a third choice that she decided to make for herself. She decided to choose this God that she had heard so much about, she decided to choose him instead. Many people, they never outgrow their past. They believe that the way that it's always been is the way it's always going to be. They never outgrow the way they were raised. They never outgrow the environment they grew up in. What they were taught from their childhood, what was spoken over their life, the voices that were spoken time and time again, they never quite get over that. They think that that's what determines their future. But just like your past does not define your identity, the past does not have to determine your future. I'm preaching better than y'all are encouraging me today. Rahab decided she didn't like either option. She didn't want to continue to be victimized, used, and abused for the rest of her life, nor did she want to be destroyed. She did not let her past determine her future. You would think that a woman with this kind of sordid reputation would amount to much. But here's the beautiful redemptive story of her life. She was in bondage to these giants, these demonic, occultic beings. But after she helped the Israelites conquer the city, she was spared, and she never had to go back into that bondage again. She never had to be a harlot again. She never had to prostitute herself. She never was forced into it. She was never victimized by it again. If that were the end of the story, that would be great. But can I just tell you, that's not the end of her story. Look at this in Matthew chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but look on this right here. It says, this is the genealogy of who? The genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham was, these are the things that when you're reading through the Bible, you usually skip over these parts. This is boring. I understand. Sometimes I do too. But this is the genealogy. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of, this one's hard to say, Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nishan. Nishan, the father of Salmon. Salmon. Some say salmon. Now get this. Hear this. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Whose genealogy is this? Boaz goes on to marry Ruth. We're going to learn about her in a couple of weeks. My wife's going to be back. She's actually going to teach on the book of Ruth. She's going to fill in for me that week. Some of you are looking forward to hearing her because she's a lot more pleasant to listen to, in my opinion. But Boaz was Rahab's son. Boaz marries Ruth. They have a son named Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son, and that was King David, the giant killer. Think about that. The giants of her past that had ruled her life and victimized her life. She, through her lineage, her great-great-grandson becomes the one who finally eradicates these giants from the land forever. But it doesn't even stop there. Because so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so all the way down to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1. And it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. She marries Salmon. Rahab marries Salmon, who is an Israelite. She becomes a believer, a follower of God. And she has a son, Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth. Ruth has Obed. Obed has Jesse. Jesse has David, all the way down to Jesus. That's the story. That's the redemptive, beautiful story of Rahab's future. She refused to let her past determine her future. But can I just tell you, she wouldn't let her past determine the future of her family as well. Not just her life, but for her family as well. Look in verse 12. It says, now therefore I beg you. This is Rahab talking again. This is Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Not only did she refuse to let her past determine her future, but she would not let it determine the future of her family either. This is a story not only of victory over her past, but it's an incredible encouragement of the work of intercession. Standing in the gap for those that you care for. Standing in the gap and praying for those, interceding for those who need God in their life. And can I just tell you, it doesn't say this, and I think the reason it doesn't say this is because of the principle of honor, that Rahab did not want to dishonor her family, but it's very possible that her family were also participants in the occultic practices of that land. In fact, they may have been the ones who actually sold her into prostitution. And yet, here she is, showing an incredible act of compassion and intercedes for her family that may very well have victimized her. The way you were raised, the environment you grew up in, words spoken over you, those things of your past, there is freedom and forgiveness. When you can turn the tables on the enemy, the true enemy, the giants in your land, when you can turn the tables on them and instead of becoming bitter towards those who have hurt you and wounded you in your past, you can start praying for their salvation. Praying that the same God that saved you from your past saves them from their past. You're going to find healing and you're going to find freedom. But I want to challenge you, the ladies in here today, and I want to challenge the men as well. Don't let your past determine your future or the future of your family. If you want to overcome your past for yourself, do it for your family. What are your children going to say about you someday? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's child is going to look back one day and say, Mom and Dad, they were absolutely perfect. No, we all make mistakes. We all mess up. If we didn't, then no one would have need for God. But are your children or grandchildren going to look back one day and say, I'm the way I am because Mom and Dad or Grandma and Granddad were really jerks? Or are they going to say, you know, my parents, my grandparents, they had some challenges, they had some obstacles, they had some things of their life and their past that they had to overcome. But they, by the grace of God, they did not let their past determine their future. And by the same grace of Jesus Christ that saved them, I am here today and I am saved. Thank God. Thank God they didn't let the past determine the future. Stand in the gap, pray for and fight for your family. Who knows who may be born to your lineage and accomplish great things for the kingdom of God, because you refuse to let your past determine your future. And then number three, your past does not dictate your decisions. Your past does not dictate your decisions. It does not define your identity. It does not determine your future. And it does not dictate your decisions in life. The word dictate has several meanings. Some, it's to talk or to repeat. One of those meanings, though, is also to control, like a dictator. Your past does not have to dictate or control your decisions in life. Rahab, when she was faced with a decision, she could have responded in fear, and she could have turned the spies of Israel over to the giants, over to the demonic hordes. She could have done that. No doubt she was encouraged to do it. It was not only an encouragement, it was a dictate. It was a demand. Anyone sees these spies, you must report it. She could have listened to the controlling voices that had controlled her whole life. She could have responded in fear. But instead she responded in courage. She was determined not to let those voices of her past dictate her decisions. Perhaps the hardest thing to overcome from your past is those voices. Parents die, grandparents pass away. You can move out of your environment, but those voices can linger a lot longer. Those voices of your past can come back to try to haunt you. They're the hardest things often to overcome, but I want you to understand this is the voice of your enemy. And he's going to say things to you like, you're never going to make it. You're not worthy. Look at your past. You're never going to overcome this. You're just a harlot. You're a sinner. It's all you've ever been and all you'll ever be. He'll say, everyone's against you. No one really loves you. Those voices of your past will come to you and say to you, the people outside the wall are there to destroy you. The people on the inside will continue to use you and abuse you. Everyone hates you. You have no life. You have no future. All these voices that we hear from our past do not have to determine the decisions that we make in life. It's hard to escape those voices. And this may surprise you, but God does not always offer escape. I want you to look at Psalm 23. It's a very, perhaps one of the most popular chapters in all the Bible, if not the most. And this was written by Rahab's great-great-great-great-grandson, David. He even says in verse 1, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The one I want to highlight is verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 5 again. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm borrowing this from Louis Giglio a little bit today, but we've got a table prepared here. Just picture you're out on a date. You're with your wife. Let me say it this way. Let me change it. Picture this. It's your anniversary. If you're not married, just picture, one day maybe you will be again. If you've been married before, if you've never been married. But most of us in here, many of us, it's your anniversary. You've sent your wife out for a day at the spa. She's got a massage. She's got a manicure, a pedicure. Meanwhile, you've stayed home and you've prepared her favorite meal. Now, this is not representative of my wife's favorite meal, although she does like fruit more than meat. But her favorite meal that I fix is steak and potatoes. I'll make a steak and we'll do twice baked potatoes. So I just picture that. You made her favorite meal. And she comes home. And you've sent the kids away somewhere. And you have prepared a table for two. Candlelight. Her favorite meal. And you sit down. To have this meal. This celebration. Of your anniversary. And you've just sat down. And you hear this. Y'all hear that? And you ignore it. They won't be ignored. They're looking through the window. I see you, Pastor. Pastor, I need to talk to you. Got an emergency. You go to the door. They come in. And they see, obviously. There's candlelight. It's a romantic meal. They don't hear the children. What are you doing? Well, this is our anniversary. We're having a romantic meal together. And instead of getting the hint, they go and get a chair. And they pull the chair up and they sit down and say, "What are we having? I really need to talk to you. I'm sorry to interrupt. Really, I'm not sorry I'm interrupting at all because, Pastor, after all, this is what you live for, right? I'm having a romantic meal." And the enemy comes in and sits down at the table. It says, God prepares a table. And the part that we wish that it wouldn't say was in the presence of our enemies. Think about this. Now, I'm down here on the floor with you guys today because y'all represent the presence of the enemy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But you're in God, the Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. He has prepared a table for two. In the presence of your enemies. And he's sitting on one side and he expects you to come and sit with him. And he wants to dine with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to speak things over your life. And Satan comes because he's prowling around. And he says, "Hey, what are we having?" And he sits down at the table and he begins to talk to you himself. God's sitting here. You're sitting here. But Satan has muscled his way in. And he starts saying things. And he says things like this. He says, "You're never going to make it. You're never going to make it. Look at your past. Look at, who do you think you are anyway? Remember, you're that sinner. You're that harlot. You used to serve me. That's who you really are." That's the voice of Satan, the enemy. He says things like, you're not worthy to sit at the table with him. Look at your past. Remember what you did. Remember what you used to do. Remember what you said. You're not worthy to sit at the table with him. You're not worthy. He's prepared the table for you. He wants to sit with you. But the enemy muscles in and says, you're not worthy to sit at the table with him. He says, everyone's against you. They're out to get you. The ones on the outside of the wall, they're going to destroy you. Don't let anyone in. And the ones on the inside, they're going to continue to abuse you and misuse you. That's how it's always been. Those people you went to school with, so many, remember your past, those people you went to school with, remember how they treated you? Remember how your parents treated you? Remember what your brother did? Your sisters, they're no better than you are. That's what the enemy says. Everyone's against you. Those people at work, they're rooting against you. Reminds me of the story of the man who woke up on Sunday, said to his wife, I do not want to go to church today. Those people, they don't like me. They never listen to me. She said, honey, you got to go to church. First of all, that's what Christians do on Sunday. And second of all, you're the pastor. Sometimes I can feel that way. Sometimes it's true. Somebody's against me. But sometimes I feel like everyone's against me. I know it's not true. But that's what the enemy tries to say. Everyone's against you. You're never going to make it. Look at your past. You're not worthy. Can I just tell you, that's not the voice of your shepherd. It's never the voice of your shepherd. It's always the voice of the enemy. What's the answer, guys? Don't let him have a seat at the table that God has prepared. You might be in the presence of your enemy. Those voices may be there, but don't let him speak to you. Instead, start listening to what the shepherd says. Start listening to what the Father says. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil for you. You are with me. You are with me. You will never leave me or forsake. He says these words to you. He sits here and he says to you, you're the head and not the tail. He says to you, I am for you. I'm not against you. He says to you, you're adopted and accepted in the beloved. Those are the words that the shepherd says to you. Listen to what he says. He says, you can overcome it all. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You are more than a conqueror. Stop letting the enemy sit at your table. Don't give him a chair at your table anymore. Don't listen to his lies anymore. Listen instead to what the Father says over your life, what the shepherd says over your life. And realize your past does not have to define your identity. It does not have to determine your future. And it does not have to dictate, speak over the decisions that you make in life. I want to end with this story today. I got water. Should have poured myself a glass of water. I was listening to an old professor of mine from college, from Bible school. He went on to be, for many years, the president at one of the schools that I went to. But before all that, he had been an evangelist and traveled and preached. And he told this story about how He was between meetings and he was driving. It was morning early and he was on the road and he was hungry and not had breakfast. And he's pulled over to just one of these roadside greasy spoon diners and went in to order his breakfast, sitting at a booth. And he didn't realize it because he was not in an area where he was from. And this was a diner that was frequented by a biker gang. And he was almost through with his meal when he heard this loud rumbling outside, and this biker gang had pulled up to this diner, and they had come in, and they were pretty rude, and they were pretty loud and disruptive. And the booth right behind him, a couple from the biker gang sat down, and the man was just berating the woman, just speaking very vulgarly to her and very harshly, very bitter and mean. And finally, he hit the table really hard and stood up and slapped her across the face. And then to announce to everybody in the restaurant, as if they wanted to know, that he was going to the bathroom, in so many words. And this professor of mine, who was an evangelist at the time, he said, you know, he just decided, I've got to do something about this. And he said, my first instinct was to pay my check and go down the road and call the police. But in a moment of boldness, he just turned around to the woman who was sitting there at the booth crying, bitter tears. And he said to her, you don't have to live this life. I'm a minister. I can take you out of here right now. Why don't you just get up and walk out with me? I'll take you. I know people. We can get you help that you need. And she wiped a tear away and she said, my father was a minister. And he said, great. He said, we'll find your father. We'll get you the help that you need. You can get out of this life. And in a moment of real defeat, she just looked at him and she said, can't you see? Don't you understand? It's too late for me. And the point that he was making when he was telling me this, and the point I want to make to you today, is it's never too late. That's always the voice of the enemy who has been given a chair at your table. And you're listening to his voice, the voice of your past. Start listening to the voice of your shepherd. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is for you. He is not against you. And he has made you accepted, the Bible says. Ephesians 1, he has made you accepted in the beloved. You're his beloved child. That's who you are. I want to ask you today, everybody bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. I want to ask you this, how many of you, just be honest, you say, I've heard those voices for too long, and I've believed them, I've let them identify me, I've let them determine my future, I've let the voice of my past even dictate the decisions that I make. The woman in the restaurant, she had a decision she could have made, but she let the voice of her past dictate to her and tell her that it was too late. But it's never too late with Jesus. If it's not too late for Rahab, the harlot, it's not too late for anyone. How many of you in here today just say, I've heard that voice over and over again, that voice that says, I'm not going to make it. I'm just not going to make it. I'm not going to make it in my life. I'm not going to make it in my career. I'm not going to make it in my marriage. I'm not going to make it in my family. I'm not going to make it through school. I'm not going to make it. You've heard that voice over and over again. How many of you say, that's me today? Just raise your hand. I've heard that voice, and I want that voice to be silence. I don't want to listen to that voice anymore. Hands are going up. How many of you in here say, you hear their voice saying, everyone's against me? That's so not true. But sometimes our perception can feel that way. It feels like everyone's against us. How many of you say, that's me? I've just felt like the whole world's against me. Maybe you even felt like God was against you. Just raise your hand if I'm talking to you today. Thank you. Hands going up. How many of you have heard the voice say, you're not worthy? You're not worthy to sit at the table with the Father. You're not worthy to have a relationship with Him. You're not worthy for the future that He has for you because of your past. How many of you say, that's me today? If you've heard any of those voices and you're battling those today, I want you to stand up. Just stand right where you're at today. Come on, stand up. Many hands. Any of those, if you raise your hand for any one of those, just stand right where you're at today. And I want to speak God's word over you this morning. God's word says you can make it because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. For those who say everyone's against me, you hear that voice saying everyone's against me. Everyone's my enemy. No, what you need to hear is what the shepherd says today. The shepherd says you're the head and not the tail. The shepherd says, you are accepted, and you are adopted, and you are my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. And he says, I am for you, I am not against you. And you have been made worthy. Those who say, I am not worthy, Jesus said, no, I became sin for you, so that you can become righteousness in Christ. You are accepted here today, and you are loved. Father, I pray right now for everyone standing in this room this morning that you will begin to do a work of healing, do a work of restoration. And Lord, I declare over them today that their past does not define their identity, does not tell them who they are, because Lord, you have already told them that they are your sons and daughters. The past does not determine their future, because Lord, you have determined their destiny, and you have created them for significance and to win in life and to reign. Lord, I declare over them today, God, their past does not dictate their decisions in life. They've made a decision even here today to stand. They have not listened to the dictates of the enemy. So I take authority over him now, because Jesus, you have given us authority over our enemies. I take authority over the giants, and together we pray and intercede, and we declare today, Satan, you have no chair at my table anymore. You are not invited into this conversation. I'm going to listen to the voice of my shepherd.